The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, and because I'll do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." We are studying the book of Amos, and when I say we, I'm talking about Dr. Alex McFarland and myself, Bert Harper, and it's a joy to welcome you today to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network, where right in the middle of the afternoon, we get to dive into the Word of God. Many of you are on your way home. Many of you are still at work. Some of you are at home already. But we're glad you're listening, and we pray it'll be a blessing to you. Alex, I had a friend whose wife said, "When my husband starts preaching from the book of Amos, I know we're about to leave." Now, he does not cut any corners when it comes to judgment and what God says, does he?
No, he uses words like perish and judgment and, things like that. I like Amos because Amos, it's one of the oldest parts of the Old Testament, and it's a prophet, preacher, voice of God that doesn't mince words. He was a farmer, a herdsman, and a fruit picker. And Vance Havner, once speaking on the book of Amos, said, from the backwoods to the boulevard. I mean, he came from a place called Tekoa, and he really had basically four messages, in the nine chapters that we're going to look at. The judgment of the unbelieving nations, the condemnation of the sin of God's people, warnings of unrepentance, but then the promise of restoration and revival.
Amen. It is. And Numbers, I noticed this. There's eight judgments that he's talking about the nations. And then he has three sermons right in the middle of the book of Amos, chapters 3 through chapter 6 to chapter 7. And then he has some visions, five visions. And then he has these five promises of the restoration. So Numbers 8, if you wanted to outline it, you could say eight judgments, three sermons, five visions, five promises. And I'm amazed at Amos. Now, here's what amazes me. In seminary, I took, sermon building, preparation, hermeneutics, as some people call it, and how to structure a sermon, how to do it and how to build it, how to start it, how to end it, what your purpose was, doing all those things, and it was very helpful for me. Amos, who was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, he didn't have to go to school to find out how to do this. It is the way it is laid out in the book of Amos with this, the eight judgments, the three sermons, the five visions and the five promises. Alex, it's an awesome outline for a man from Tekoa that had no training in, writing out sermons and prophetic words. It's a great book, isn't it?
Well, that's true. It really is a great book. And, I've been working on this. I know you have too. The name means burden. And let's talk just for a moment about having the word of the Lord. There's this old saying, ignorance is bliss. And I disagree. Ignorance is not bliss. Bliss is to know the truth and to be in the truth and to be liberated and set free by the truth. Ignorance can be very dangerous. But I will say this. Did you feel this when you first, became a Christian and the Lord really got a hold of your life? I mean, there's the joy of knowing salvation and knowing that your sins are forgiven, and in the blood of Christ, your sins have been washed away. But then there's a burden, because there's a burden that friends that aren't saved, and you try to reach out, and sometimes they receive it, sometimes they reject it. In a way, like Amos, to have the truth of God and to be just broken for those around you that don't know God, I'm not saying it's burdensome, but it is a responsibility, isn't it?
It is. Matter of fact, a lot of times I've been asked to preach a message concerning the credibility of a young man when you certify him and he comes to the point of being a preacher. and they've asked me to preach, and many times I've preached about the Old Testament prophets. There's three words that are used, sometimes only one of these words, and sometimes both words or all three, but it's a vision. They got a vision, they got a word, or they had a burden. Mm-hmm. Those three words are all, every one of them you'll find in the prophets. One of those words, or sometimes two of those words, will be said about the prophet had a vision, the prophet had a word from God, the prophet had a burden. And right. So well said concerning the burden, it's the burden, and I would say a responsibility.
Yeah.
The responsibility of speaking the word of God when he's giving you the word, to whom he's given it to. It's not just a responsibility to receive it. We have the responsibility of sharing it with the people he expects us to give it to, Alex.
That's true. That's true. Let's talk just a little bit about our status as a nation. And there's some promises here, because there's the judgment on the heathen nations around them, and there's judgments on Judah and Israel, and we're going to get to that. But God promised that he would restore the line of David, he would renew the land, and he would restore the temple. And I don't want to hyper-spiritualize this too much, but in our nation, I mean, we need the restoration of some things. I believe for the United States of America, and for the record, America is not Israel. We know that. Israel is Israel. And the church is not Israel. The church is the church, and America is America. But I've read enough and taught enough history to know that the founding fathers had in view a land based on biblical principles. And that's been amply documented. And in fact, George Washington himself really had a vision about America being a voice and a light for God. So we were not just a nation that was an economic experiment. We had, I believe, a divine destiny. I really do. Our land is in chaos partially, and we've suffered not only the breakdown of the family, the unraveling of social order and the point of law. We've had things like Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, and we need the church revived. So while God through Amos was promising if they would repent, he would reinstate the Davidic line, renew the land, and restore the temple. In our own case, if we were to turn back to God, if we would repent of sin, and if we would embrace the ideals and the convictions of our founding that, by the way, sustained us for more than two centuries, Bert, I believe that there would be a restatement and renewal of our national identity and covenant to be a good, godly people. There would be a renewal of our land, and there would be revival in the church.
Amen. And I think we can go to Scripture today and demonstrate the accountability of a nation like America to what God has given them. Before he starts talking about Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, he zeroes in, as you said earlier in your outline, six nations around them. He starts out with those in the northeast, goes to the southwest, goes north. They're surrounding, except for the Mediterranean Sea. It's all around them. And he points to these nations and the issues he has with them. Notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse 2, because we've basically covered chapter 1, except to say this is the 8th century B.C. He would be contemporaries kind of with Isaiah, probably earlier than them, but Isaiah and Micah, Isaiah, he's probably part of those. But notice verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. He's got a word, and we need some roaring today. We need the pulpits in America to roar with the message of God. And part of it is condemnation, and some of it is hope, and it's all, and it's we're to preach it all. But notice what he does here, and he does it all these times, six times, for three transgressions of Damascus, this is in verse 3, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Now, he uses that phrase, for three transgressions and for four. Someone I read said it's like we would say today, we're at the last straw, you know? In other words, God's given them ample opportunity. He didn't destroy them at one transgression, not two, not three, but this fourth one, the weight is so heavy, punishment is coming. And that's what he does here with these six nations, isn't it?
Well, he does. And, you know, when you're condemning sin and when you're calling out the cry to repent and turn, you know, the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And, you know, a lot of people have a vision of God that is just, you know, meek and loving, and God is something like a kindly old grandfather up in the sky, when we know he's a holy God. And this thing of, you know, the Lord roaring from Zion, the says, I'm going to send fire to the house of Hazael, I'm going to break the bars of Damascus. Judgment comes. It comes swiftly, and it comes thoroughly, and it comes decisively. And that's just not that's not a message often preached nowadays. That's not a God many people are acquainted with, it seems like.
We were naming a list of people like Oliver B. Green and John R. Rice.
Mordecai Ham.
Mordecai Ham. I'm not sure they would be accepted today as the men that they were in their day. I mean, they really roared. Their message roared, didn't it?
Oh, it did. You know, C.S. Lewis is one of the most beloved Christian writers of the 20th century. Huge output, very prolific on apologetics. I was at a book convention, and Lewis, you know, sells, you know, a couple hundred thousand books a year, and he has remained in print. But I asked a major publisher, I said, could C.S. Lewis get a book deal today? And he said, absolutely not. Because, see, most books nowadays have, and believe me, I know from having published 18 books, I give God the glory, but you better make it nice and pretty. You better make it appealing, and it can't be too deep and not too many big words. And I feel like we're doing a disservice when we water things down. And I'm not going to say, you know, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but you've heard the word pablum or like a sugar pill. Listen, sometimes when a nation is sin sick, you got to have some strong medicine. And that strong medicine is the truth of God's word, unglossed, unhindered, not spun, but laid on the table. And Amos surely did that, I'll tell you.
He did. And again, what we're going to do is start in the next segment, and we're going to try to look at these six nations surrounding Israel and Judah and what God had to say about their country. God does judge nations, and I think I don't see it changing even any, you know, in the future, Alex, that nations will come and they'll rise. What was it Ben Franklin said at that? He said this at the Constitutional Convention, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And so God does judge nations, yes, and a nation can fall into condemnation and judgment, and I do believe that. And I think we see this, I know we see it in the book of Amos. The question is, Alex, does God still do that?
Yes, he does. Now, in chapter 1, look at 13 through 15. For three transgressions of the children of Ammon and four, I will not turn away the punishment. In other words, God says, I'm going to judge, and there's no getting around it. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I'm going to talk about abortion and infanticide when we come back.
We are. You're going to look at these sins that these nations were committing, and you'll find some similarity with what's going on today. This is Exploring the Word.
Every school day, our family climbs into our van and the morning begins the same way. I put the van in reverse and begin praying that my kids will be lights in their classroom, and we pray for their teachers by name. If we know that a teacher doesn't have saving faith, then we pray that the Lord would help her come to know Jesus and help her see him through our kids. We recently wondered how many times we prayed for one of our favorite teachers. It's been 290 times. 290 times asking Jesus to save her and open doors to share. Do we believe it will ever happen? Yes, absolutely. Praying for our lost friends and family members takes time, faith, and patience. Is there someone God is putting on your heart to pray for without giving up? I'm Lene Heiss with Moms in Prayer International for OneCry.com.
One of the most common questions about spiritual warfare is why God allows it. Dr. Tony Evans says it's not for lack of power, but to make a point. He explains as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Satan, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, has been rendered powerless, it says, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has no more claim on you, and that's why he must function by deception. So he must deceive you into thinking he is something that he is not. And for too many of us, we've been believing him for too long. We walk around saying, well, my mama was like this. It's in the genes. You know, I was raised by a daddy who abused me and all that. And I'm not decrying that. That's a horrible thing and it does affect you. But for that thing to own you, once you become a Christian, means you're believing a lie. And the main thing counseling has to do is to stop you from believing and recording that lie over and over and over again. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I've been nowhere. I'm going nowhere. Liar! When you met Jesus Christ, you were set free. And if you leave here, you should leave with a new record playing on the recorder of your mind. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Thank you. That's why the Bible always says, when you come to God with a problem, come with thanksgiving. Because if you're thankful more than you're complaining, you'll walk in the power of your strength and not the failure of your loss.
Learn more about that balance between justice and grace in Dr. Evans' book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. It'll teach you how to live in the spiritual victory Christ died to give you, even if you're dealing with chemical, sexual, emotional, or relational strongholds. Get a copy for yourself and order some extras for your church. Details on Victory in Spiritual Warfare are waiting for you online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
Amen. I pray that God's Word will speak to you today. We're in the book of Amos, and if you have the opportunity, get your Bibles and join us in chapter 1. I think you'll really get a blessing out of this, but it's also an examination. Alex, you looked ahead to verse 13 and 14, but real quickly, let me get you there, and it won't take me long. In verses 3 through 5, it is Syria, Damascus, and their issue is, In verse 3, they threshed Gilead, which is a part of Judah, with implements of iron. In other words, they came in, they destroyed, and they took many of them slaves, Jews, slaves, and he condemns that. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it's Gaza. And again, this is really Philistia with Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, which were the city-states of Philistia. And they were raiding the villages of Jews and capturing them and selling them into slavery. And remember, this is, you know, the Edomites, and that was the descendants of Esau. He had sell them to them, according to verse 6, deliver them up to Edom. And then in verse 9 through verse 10, you have Tyre. And their issue, again, they were looking at it. It says they were taking captives. They were raiding the villages. And these were brotherhood. They had been their relatives. They had an understanding in the past. And one of the people I read, it says it's like taking your friends and selling them into slavery. But then finally, you get to Edom, verses 11 and 12. And the Edomites had a grudge. This is Esau's descendants against Jacob. And they were perpetuating ancient rivalry. And they would not let it go. And again, the destruction was going to come on all of these. But then the one that I noticed, and I think you're right, it seems to me the one that grabs us the most is in verses 13 through 15. Go ahead and share that with the people of Ammon.
I'm just thinking about all the deals and all the plans and all the attacks and the invasions and the burnings of city walls. I mean, it really is, folks, you got to understand this is a time when the people and the governments are thinking about anything other than the ways of God. And notice how judgment comes on cities. And I want to get to the Ammonites, but Syria is judged, and specifically Damascus. The Philistines are judged, specifically Gaza. Lebanon is judged, specifically the city of Tyre. There's a judgment on Edom, and a judgment on Ammon. And this is just really brutal to think about. I mean, you know, there was a judgment on the Syrians in the city of Damascus because they had killed the people of Gilead with some sort of iron weapons, iron prongs, the extreme cruelty in the killing of people. But talk about the brutality of Ammon. For three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they, this is 13, 14, 15, they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. So for military gain, economic prosperity, they're killing the pregnant women. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. God has promised a severe judgment against Ammon. And let me just say this, Bert. You know, Amos is prophesying, as far as we know, for a period of about 10 or 12 years, okay? Ammon killing pregnant women, that's a terrible picture to have in our mind, ripping open women that have a baby. But I bet they didn't do it 44 years to the tune of 3,000 humans a day.
Mm.
And that's what America has done. 12-year period, that's bad enough. How about four decades and a half, roughly 3,000 human lives a day? Listen, I love America, and I'm happy in Jesus, but we are a nation that deserves the wrath of God. We really are.
And let's go back. I mean, what we're doing, we're going back and forth because we're looking at what God had against them, the three transgressions, and for four, we're trying to name those. And for Moab, it was you burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. In other words, disrespect for authority. I'd call it anarchy.
You know? Right.
And
very good.
Yeah. And so the whole thing, every one of these nations with their cities, especially their capital, they're falling under judgment for, and God has a specific charge against them. And from that specific charge, you have other areas. It's you know, they called it trickle down economics when Ronald Reagan was president. This
right.
is trickle down the deviancy, Alex. In
right.
other words, when you have this being practiced at the top, what in the world is trickling down into society and all the things that go with it? And God doesn't leave this, he's bringing judgment. Notice what is said in every one of these cases. Listen to verse 4 concerning Damascus. I will send a fire. Look what he says in Gaza, about Gaza in verse 7. I will send a fire. Notice what he says concerning Tyre in verse 10. I will send a fire. And in verse 12 concerning Edom, I will send a fire. And then in verse 14 concerning Ammon, I will send a fire. And finally, guess what? What about Moab? I will send a fire.
Yeah.
God's judgment is falling on them. It is severe. And when you have a fire, it's a consuming thing. God says, I'm going to consume your society. And many of these were wiped off the face of the earth, where you can't even know. We just know where they were because they're not there now. And it was severe judgment, yeah, wasn't it?
Sure. You know, think about Edom here in verses 11, 12 of chapter 1. You know, the fire, the burning of sin is met with the fire of judgment. And it says this, Edom, quote, pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. Now, it's a hard place to live when there's no pity. Chuck Colson talked about the coarsening of the culture. We've become a coarse culture. And because there was no pity, God's anger is without pity. It says his anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever. The judgment that Edom or the Edomites leveled against each other is the judgment that they received from the hand of God. Right. Now, look, we're not saying God is this mean ogre, anything like that. God, as we're going to see in the book of Amos, God is loving, always offering a path of repentance. But sin ultimately does get judged. And these nations don't think the people of God are going to be exempt. But the first chapter and the first couple of verses really deal with all these. First couple of verses, chapter 2, deal, you know, with this judgment that is the inevitability of unrepentant sin.
And because of these sins, what God is saying, the judgment that I bring is commensurate with the sin that has been committed. You know, and you're talking about the fire, but there's one other thing, and you know me, I'm looking for repeated phrases and thoughts, Alex, so yes, forgive me, but notice what it also says about every one of them, which it will devour the palaces. Each and every one of these six countries around them, it says, I will devour the palaces. I will devour the palaces. Now, when I read that, I knew there's two things involved. One, leadership. Leadership in the direction that a leader takes a family, takes a nation, takes a church. If you've been given much, much is expected. And the other thing was the palaces. Every one of these were mistreating those that were less than them. And you were talking about babies and abortions in America. The least defenseless people in America today are the babies in the mother's womb.
Yeah.
And listen, if leadership justifies the killing of babies, no matter where you find them, in the womb or outside the womb, it is, if you mistreat them, you're ready for judgment. And judgment will begin at the top. And it says, he will devour the palaces. And so leadership, you know, we talked about, oh, I'd love to be a leader. Oh, I'd be love to be a leader. But that has quite a bit of responsibilities, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. It really does. And let's just say something here. Folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of Amos, the Old Testament book of Amos. And ultimately, it is a call to repentance and a pathway to restoration. But let me just talk for a moment, because God judges the heathen nations and God judges his people. The question could be asked, is America a heathen nation? Now, the word heathen has come to mean kind of like an insult or something, you bunch of heathens. But really, it means a people that don't know the true God. And because they don't know God, they don't know the moral, righteous foundation that is part of God's character. Now, let me just say this. A verse that I've come to love in praying for our nation, in preaching at National Day of Prayer and God and Country celebrations, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their sins and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Bert, have you ever had anybody kind of almost sneer, and they'll say, well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't apply to America, because that was to Israel, and we're not Israel. Have you ever had anybody sort of brush that off?
I've had it several times, Alex. I really have.
Now, let me say this, folks, and please listen carefully. Israel is Israel, the church is the church, and America is America. However, it's almost like the law of gravity applies to everybody. You know, you can be just a preacher walking to church and fall, if there's not a manhole cover over the manhole, you know, a lost person can fall in the hole, and so can a Christian, either way. Let me say the difference between Israel and America is this. Israel had the Abrahamic covenant, and that was about land, descendants, and the Messiah, but they were also subject to the moral law. Now, all nations are subject to the moral law because Romans 1 and 2 says the Gentiles that don't have the law by nature do the things prescribed by the law. So while I know it's true that America is not under the Abrahamic covenant, you know, God did not raise up America through whom to send the Savior. The Savior came through Israel. But the moral law, you can call it natural law, moral law, ethics, Dr. King called it the Judeo-Christian worldview. While I realize we are not under the Abrahamic covenant in America, we most certainly are under the moral law, as all humans throughout history are. And yes, repentance of sin, turning back to God, it will work for America just like it was promised to work for ancient Israel. So in that regard, 2 Chronicles 7:14, or the principles of Amos, they apply to people, families, nations, the world.
Amen, Alex. Well said. And we believe that. You know, after World War II, many of the Nazis were put on trial, and it was called a crime against humanity.
Nuremberg, yes.
Yes. And what you have here in the book of Amos is these judgments against these nations was a crime against conscience and also a crime against humanity, to enslave them, mistreat them, to abuse them, to kill the babies, to kill the women, the older. It was a crime against humanity. And the prophet of God not only spoke to the children of Israel and to Judah, the prophet of God, Amos, preached to these, you can call them secular, you can call them pagan, heathen, but he was speaking to those outside, those that were following Christ. We're missing that, I believe. The prophets of God should not yes, we should preach to the church and what the church should do, and we should edify the body of Christ. But I think we get this, that we need to have a prophetic voice for those. I think Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, just let me read that, and then I want to hand it back to you. But it says, this is Paul preaching, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all to life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Alex, the message of the gospel is to all the nations. Praise God. But
Amen.
God's going to judge those people with what they've done morally, as you said, as a nation. He's going to judge a nation according to their moral standing with God. I see that in Amos, but also see it here in Acts.
Absolutely. Because, you know, like with Nuremberg and the Third Reich being tried, you know, Heinrich Himmler and Rudolf Hess and all those people, they said, well, you know, what we did was right to us. But part of the reason that the judgments of Nuremberg and the Court of World Opinion was valid was because the Nazis violated a moral standard that they really did know. And I want to say this here in our own nation, our beloved nation, all of the pro-abortion people, all of the gender fluidity, redefined family, legalized gay marriage, throw the Constitution and natural law out the window to placate Hollywood. Deep in their heart, they know this is wrong. They might have their way for a moment, but deep inside, they know it's not right.
888-589-8840 is the number. We want to hear from you today. If you've got a question for Alex or for myself or both of us, we'd love to give an answer as best we can. 888-589-8840.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Often people refer to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speeches in excerpts and soundbites. We do well, however, to remember these words from the I Have a Dream speech. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. Our nation is more divided now than ever before in my lifetime. We must be careful not to confuse hatred and bitterness with righteous indignation. One leads towards God's heart being revealed. The other comes from the evil one.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Friendships is an all-volunteer ministry, helping the needy in the U.S. and abroad. There's an opportunity for you to care for Syrian war victims at Friendships Medical Field Clinic and Base in the Golan Heights. Among the positions available are doctors, nurses, dentists, interpreters, as well as personnel for operating the facility. For details, visit friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. Again, 337-433-5022.
Christians are being persecuted around the world. AFA Journal staff writer Teddy James.
Where I got to hear the voices of brothers and sisters in Christ who have been persecuted for their faith. It was a time of deep encouragement and conviction for me. They knew it was an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus.
Read the powerful story, Worthy to Suffer, written by Teddy James in the September edition of the AFA Journal. It's filled with amazing articles that will encourage you. For a free one-year subscription, visit afajournal.org. afajournal.org.
So, what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either. And that is a beautiful thing, too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. Now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and I hope you're having a good day, and we pray that the Lord is blessing you. 888-589-8840 is the number. We've got some lines open, so get that question in. Alex, we got to go to Ohio and talk to Susie. Susie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. First of all, thank you for taking my call. Thank you for your program, and thank you so much for teaching about repentance. I fear that Americans think they can vote their way out of God's judgment, and that's just not going to happen. My question is about the phrase, I plead the blood of Jesus. I have a two-part, it's a two-part question. First of all, where did it come from? It sounds almost like an incantation, like we're using it like a relic, like a Catholic would do, or somebody who would hold up a cross to ward up a ward off a vampire or something. Okay. It makes no sense to me.
Let's go one and you stay online. Brianna, keep you there, and then we'll go to your second question. I think that way. Alex, does Revelation 12:11 have something to do with that? I pray the blood of Jesus. It's not quite that, but there's some similarity.
The blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Not an incantation, but if you can understand the blood of Jesus, in other words, what they're doing, the blood covers and it washed away. It first covered in the Old Testament. It was the anointing, which means covering. But in the New Testament, it went a little further that it would wash away, but it was the blood of the Lamb. Do you think Revelation 12:11 might have something to do with that phrase?
I do. I will say say, I plead the blood of Jesus, that phrase is not found in the Bible. And in a way, I think people are very well-intentioned, but maybe they pray that way or use that phrase because they think it'll maybe give more emphasis or something like that. And I understand the call. I want to say I really appreciate this call because, look, we all need the hand of the Lord in our life. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, read John 15:16. We pray according to God's will and in the name of Jesus. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. I know the Revelation 12:11, it says they triumphed, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There is power in the blood, absolutely. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, that's as much power in the universe as you can possibly invoke.
That name has two or three meanings, but one of them is authority and right.
Yes.
In other words, because of Jesus, who he is, his name, we have the right to approach God, but also we have authority because we have become heirs of God through Christ Jesus. So I agree with you. The name of Jesus is sufficient, but I do believe they add that because of that phrase. And again, I would agree with you, Alex. It doesn't get any more powerful than the name of Jesus. Susie, you had a second question.
Yes, and this is in no way to minimize, you know, the power of the blood of Jesus or the
right.
sacredness or anything else. But I don't read in the Bible anywhere that the blood of Jesus protects us from demons or from tornadoes. And then that's usually when people use it, they just use it as a phrase. I read where without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Mm-hmm. But again, you know, it reminds me of holding up a cross to scare away a vampire. It just to say that phrase. So is there any biblical foundation for the blood of Jesus Christ giving us protection from things or anything other than cleansing our sin and covering us?
I would not. No verse comes to my mind, Alex. What about you?
I think when Revelation 12 talks about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, what I think it means is our redemption and our salvation is so complete in what Christ accomplished on Calvary. You know, when he cried out, "It is finished," you read that's John 19:30, you read Matthew 27:51-54, how the curtain was ripped open and the way to the Holy of Holies was made open for whosoever will may come. I think by the blood of the Lamb we overcome. What that means is on the cross, our forgiveness of sin is made possible, a restoration, the temple of God is with man. I think Christ's victory on Calvary is so thorough, so pervasive, so complete that we are overcomers by what he did on the cross. I think that's what that means.
Amen. I do as well. Thank you, Susie, for calling. God bless you. Alan from Arkansas was wondering, Alex, and I'll ask you, he's looking for some resources for apologetics for a men's small group. You and I were talking about apologetics. We need to have some apologetics, but totally going with apologetics, and you've wrapped yourself around that. And tell them a little bit about where you are. I mean, it is evangelism and discipleship, and apologetics may be one of the ways to get there, isn't it? It's not
it
shouldn't be the thing by itself, should it?
No, and God bless you. Thank you. You know, we just got an email today from a listener who was talking about the 10 Objections book. I wrote a book called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them. It's published by Bethany House, and it's got a 12-week small group study guide right in the book. But you know what? As much as apologetics is good, the evidence for creation, the evidence for the manuscripts of the Bible, Bert and I were talking yesterday, and I want to tell you folks what puts a fire in my heart is just the Word of God. And I know it's appropriate to do a section on apologetics or maybe devote a study to it, but never go to seed on it. Don't forget the Word of God. And I will tell you, look, 25 years, you know, I mean, I was putting on apologetics conferences before most pastors had heard the word. And I tell you, after a quarter century of doing it, I'm to the point where what we need is the Word of God, you know, prayer and unity within the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. I think you know, 5 minutes of good intercession and Christian unity will do more than a whole semester on apologetics. Not that I'm abandoning apologetics, but we just need a good old-fashioned revival, people.
Amen. And in Alan, let me, I know you're listening. Anything Alex has, you can go to alexmcfarland.com and you can order some material there. And those 10 objections is a good way to start, because what Alex does, he incorporates the Word of God in his answers. And I appreciate that about Alex, because the Word of God is what will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish what God sent it forth to do. So we're assured of that. Thank you, Alan. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
How did people get saved before the cross? And did Old Testament people, I guess they went to Abraham's bosom. Did anybody go to heaven like we believe now, that, you know, after from the body, his presence with the Lord? Did people in the Old Testament, how did they get saved, and where did they go?
Okay. Frank, thank you. Brother, listen, salvation has been from the garden to the last person who is saved is by grace through faith. That has not changed. Now, the crucifixion would take place. Alex, I've heard it said like this. Those in the Old Testament look forward to that sacrifice. They didn't know exactly how it would come about, but when we read Isaiah and some of the Psalms and Micah and some others, we get a picture of that crucifixion, and we look back on what he has done through the crucifixion and the resurrection. But men have always been saved by grace through faith, haven't they?
That's right. You know, in faith, and the word faith means trust. You know, read Habakkuk, the just were made justified through faith. They, in faith, look forward to the Savior who would come. We, in faith, look back at the Savior that did come. Same Savior, same faith, just two different sides of the cross. Now, as I understand it, prior to the resurrection of Christ, there was Sheol, which is the realm of the dead. And within Sheol, there was an area of the believing saints of old, Abraham's bosom, paradise it was called. And then there was a place called Gehenna, which means hell. And the word Gehenna is a Greek word from a Hebrew word, Hinnon, Valley of Hinnon. So when Jesus was raised, the believing saints of old, from Abraham and David all the way to Lazarus in the book of Luke, they were taken to heaven. So as I understand it, Bert, prior to Christ's resurrection, the saints of old didn't go to heaven as they do now. Christ, you know, as some writers say, he spoiled the grave. In other words, he led the people from the realm of the dead, from Abraham's bosom, to heaven proper. And so I know it's a lot to kind of keep track of, but the main thing is this: we're saved by God's grace through faith, and faith is the response. You can call it trust or belief, but that's our response to God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus.
And Frank, I would suggest reading Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following. Read the book of Ephesians. It'll talk about some of that. And when you fit them together, it goes right along with what Alex has just shared with you. And you're saved by grace through faith no matter what. We can call it dispensations. We can call it anything, but you're saved. As far as salvation, there's one dispensation, and that is grace through faith. Thank you for calling. Let's go, stay in Mississippi and talk to Alex. Alex, welcome.
Yes, I have a question. I'm 20 years old, so I'm a millennial, and I was wondering, okay, so I have a lot of gay friends, and I love them dearly, but in the Bible, I'm wondering what y'all's take is on the verses that can be misinterpreted. So, like, there's one where it says, Ruth loved Naomi as Adam loved Eve. And then there's also one, and I think Revelations, that says that a man will be laying in with another man in a field. One will be taken and the other will be left, referring to the rapture.
Okay.
And then it says two women will be laying in bed together. One will be taken, another will be left. Like, what's y'all's thoughts on that?
Okay, thank you for your call. Sounds like if those friends are quoting some verses, they've got them a little bit mixed up, first of all, Alex, you know, trying to, and that's what people do. They look at, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to just pick out certain verses to demonstrate what I believe already. Okay? You go to the scriptures first, and that should determine what you believe. What a lot of people do, they get what they believe, and then they go to scriptures to try to defend it. And that will lead you astray nearly every time, won't it?
It will. It will. There was a book that came out in the 70s, and it's been through many, many, you know, revisions. But it basically, you know, it took a lot of the verses that could be construed like, you know, David and Jonathan, and it tried to construe that they were gay lovers, or that Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah were somehow lesbians or something like that. And in no way, I mean, basically in Ruth 1:14, it's talking about Ruth and Orpah clinging to each other and weeping. And to try to somehow insert that constituted a lesbian relationship, that's something called eisegesis. There's a Greek prefix, E-I-S, which means to project something into. Now, we're trying to be exegetical. E-X means out of. We don't want to impose a meaning over the text. We try to draw out the meaning that is in the text. But let me say this. The Word of God is unequivocally, unmistakably clear that all homosexual activity is sin. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that struggle with same-sex attraction, and that is always a result of abuse. A lot of people in our society that claim to be gay, and, you know, I believe me, I know a lot of Christian people who say, I have gay friends, and they're good people, and I care about them. Sure, we care about all people. We love people. The Bible is clear that heterosexual promiscuity is a sin. Homosexual activity is a sin. I mean, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament in Romans or 1 Corinthians 6. But regardless, God loves people. And Bert, what we can't do, we can't abandon the clear teaching of God's Word for basically, in the Western world, I mean, the mainstreaming of homosexuality is the result of a 40-year, well-funded, well-organized, unrelenting marketing campaign. It's not that human nature has changed, certainly not that the Word of God has changed. And I would beg everyone, do not be swayed by the voice of the culture when the voice of Scripture has been unmistakably clear.
Alex, we hope that helps you. And don't let people using certain scriptures take you away from truth. That which is unclear needs to be judged by that which is very clear. And the Bible makes it plain what is clear concerning, you know, unfaithfulness in a marriage, homosexuality, life of a unborn child. The Bible is clear. Don't let some passage that may be less than clear according to what they think determine those things. Alex, don't have time for another call, but I think you just want to share with us some information, right?
Oh, yeah. Folks in Richmond, October 6 and 7, I'm going to be with just a wonderful group that we've done some events with over the years. The Andy Redford and the Christian Counseling Center of Virginia, they're amazing. They're a great, great group. And their website, CCTC Inc., and that stands CCTC Inc., Christian Counseling Training Center of Virginia. I'm going to be there October 6 and 7 to do a parenting seminar, and I want to see you there. And you can sign up online, cctc.org. And Richmond, let's get together October 6 and 7.
We got a lot of great listeners in Richmond area. I hope you'll go out and hear Alex. You'll be blessed. Alex and I have done a meeting there. Great,
yeah,
people
did
there. Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.